While we're waiting for the parents to filter back in, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 32 this morning, and we'll finish up the rest of Exodus 32 this morning. We'll cover verses 15 through 35. So if you want to begin making your way in your Bibles to Exodus 32, verses 15. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, feel free to grab the one under the chair in front of you or close to you. And Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so it goes Genesis, Exodus, and like I said, we'll be in chapter 32, verse 15. And if you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and pray for today's message. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather to worship. We thank you for the extra privilege we have this morning of being able to take communion, to remember the life and the death of your Son. But Father, let us also remember that this same Jesus rose again, and Father, in him we have hope of eternal life. We have hope of forgiveness of sins. We have hope in the life to come. So we thank and praise you for that, and Father, we just thank and praise you for the work that you're going to do as we dive into your word this morning. The Father, ultimately, it is you and not me or anyone else who can pierce hearts, who can teach what our souls need. So, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And, Father, we just thank you once again for the work you're going to do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, back in junior high, we had, there was a basketball game, and we were playing the neighboring school, Fairbury. And we had been playing Fairbury ever since I was in third grade, and we had never lost to Fairbury. But in this particular game, we were up by one with about 2 minutes left to go in the game, and one of our best free throw shooters came up to the free throw line, and the coach from the opposing team called timeout. So we came over to the sidelines, and our coach said, okay, we want to trap them. We want to press them and make it difficult for them to get the ball up the court. So we went back out there. And Chance stepped to the free throw line and put up the free throw, and he clanked it. It went off the back of the rim. And a player from their team got the rebound, and so we began trapping him. We began guarding him. There's two guys covering him. And the guy kind of took some dribbles around, and he put up a shot, and he made it. And their crowd was going wild. Their teammates were going wild. He was going wild because they had never beaten us, and here they were, less than 2 minutes left to go in the game, and they were up by one. Or so they thought. If you remember, it was our teammate who was shooting the free throw. And so when this guy got the rebound and put the ball back up, he actually made a basket for our team. And so they had to stop the game and redo the score, and so instead of them being up by one, we were then up by three. And I remember him walking off the court and his coach pulling him aside and saying, whose side are you on? Well, today we are going to talk about the aftermath of Israel worshiping the golden calf. And Moses is going to ask a critical question to these men and women. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side or are you on the side of the enemy? You have to pick a side. So many of us, we tend to live on the Lord's side or claim to live on the Lord's side, but then we dip and we dabble on the side of the enemy. Whose side are you on? And so as we think about the idols we pursue, as we think about the idols we love, as we think about the idols we worship today, we're all to be asking a similar question. Whose side are we on? Are we on the Lord's side, or are we actually on the side of the enemy? With that said, let's begin our study of the second half of Exodus 32, begin in verse 15. It says, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he being Moses, said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them on the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to a powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know that the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all of the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book, but now go. Lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, on the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. The word of the Lord. We see Moses go down the mountain, and he has the two tablets of the law in his hand, or the Ten Commandments. And as he heads down, he hears this loud noise. And Joshua thinks, it's so loud that Joshua's thinking, man, there must be war breaking out. Someone must be attacking Israel. And Moses listens a little bit closer, and he said, "It's not war. It's people singing." Now, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie How the Grinch Stole Christmas, but the Grinch, after he takes all the clothes and all the toys and all the decorations, and he gets up to the mountaintop and he's expecting to hear the who's down in Whoville boo-hooing. And instead, what does he hear? He hears them singing. All the who's down in Whoville are singing. And it turns his heart from this callous state to joy. And I don't believe that is anything close to what Moses is thinking as he hears these people singing. This is 2 million Israelite men and women singing loudly and probably drunkenly to this golden calf. So Moses goes down to the camp, and what he thought was true is confirmed. They had gone completely astray. They were acting foolish as they worshiped this golden calf. And I love what Philip Ryken writes regarding this situation. He says, "What a picture this is of the human condition. God has written out his law so we can know how he wants us to live. He has sent a Savior to come down and reveal his will. And what have we been busy doing? We have been breaking his law left and right, making idols, worshiping our own gods, throwing wild parties, and basically living any way we please." Humbling, isn't it? And yet, so true. So Moses gets extremely angry and smashes the tablets down on the ground. He smashes the tablets at the foot of the mountain, the very place where the Israelites just a few days ago had said, "We will obey the Lord. We will follow him. Whatever he wants us to do, we will worship him." And Moses breaks the tablets to signify that you have broken the law. You have broken covenant with God. But he's not done. He goes on to destroy the golden calf. He grinds it up. He mixes it with water and makes the Israelites drink it. How many of you guys know what Mio is? Mio is a, if you don't like the flavor of water, Mio is like a little juice additive or, you know, that comes in different flavors, cherry and orange, and you basically squirt it in your water and it flavors your water. There's a reason why there's not a golden calf Mio. Because it probably tastes awful. Moses makes them drink it to show them how awful their sin tasted. He wanted to drive home the message that they had broken God's law, that they were in sin, that their lives are being destroyed by these idols, and therefore the idols themselves must be destroyed. He wanted to leave an awful taste in their mouth as to what they had done. Which brings us to our first point. That all of our idols destroy our lives and our relationship with God, and therefore must be destroyed. Once again, all of our idols destroy our lives and our relationship with God, and therefore must be destroyed. How many of you guys ever owned or still do own a rubber band gun? My brother owned a rubber band gun, and it was basically, you know, it wasn't like super fancy, but it was like a wooden pistol, and then it had basically like a closed pin tie on the top, which you fasten the rubber band to. And my brother loved to play with this rubber band gun. But one time, he made the fatal mistake of taking aim at my sister, and he shot the rubber band and nailed my sister right in the cheek. And she, of course, began screaming and bawling, because it hurt. And my dad comes running in and grabs the rubber band gun from my brother and goes into the other room and snaps it right over his knee. My dad didn't just take the gun away. He made up his mind, if you are going to use this gun for sin, if you are going to use this toy for sin, then it must be destroyed. If only we all had a similar mindset when it came to our idols. On the contrary, many of us have a very passive attitude and approach when it comes to our idols in our lives. We are in denial that our own idols are really even a problem, or we fail to remove them completely, citing moderation is the key. And church, hear me out. Moderation is good on many things in this life, but never our idols. Would you ever tell an alcoholic just to drink in moderation? Would you ever tell a gambling addict just to gamble in moderation? No, you wouldn't. And as you look and flip through the pages of Scripture, you never see God say, deal with your idols in moderation. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And what God is saying there, as we talked about when we discussed this commandment, God isn't saying, I need to be one, and then you can have whatever you want as 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. No, to have no other gods before him means you shall not have any gods in my presence. Meaning you shall have no other gods. Zip. Zero. Any other god, any other idol, any other thing that you pursue for your joy, for your comfort, for your security has to go. Idols steal away worship from God, and they steal away our joy in him. And I know many of you tend to think, well, man, some of these idols are the things that I live for. They're the things that I get the most excitement out of in this life. And so for God to say, no, you need to get rid of them, you need to destroy them, it sounds like God's just being a huge fuddy-duddy, right? On the contrary, the Bible tells us our greatest satisfaction in this life and our greatest joy are found in Christ alone. You can't find it in wealth. You can't find it in status. You can't find it in food. And you can't find it in your relationships. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And so when we expect to find our greatest joy in all these things, we set ourselves up for disappointment. We set ourselves up for unsatisfaction. We set ourselves out to be flat out miserable. We will be left empty in the end because those things can never love us like Christ can. Those things can never give us the joy that Christ then can. Those things can never satisfy our deepest longings like Christ can. Ultimately, the pursuit of our idols leads us further and further away from God. They break command after command of His. And so nothing but an absolute destruction of our idols must take place if we truly want to find our joy in Jesus. Our idols of the American dream have to go. Our idols of safety, either for ourselves or for those we love, have to go. Our idols of the perfect spouse or relationship have to go. Our idols of desiring control over all the events around us have to go. Our idols of pleasing everyone around us have to go. Our idols of having the most well-behaved or highest achieving kids have to go. Our idols of needing to have the perfect body shape have to go. Our idols of the perfect church with the perfect worship and the perfect programs and the perfect pastor have to go. If we are seeking to find our comfort, our joy, our security in any of these things, they have to go. We have to see that these things are destroying our lives and are destroying our relationship with God. They have to go. In regards to your idols, whose side are you on? Returning to our story, we see what happens to Aaron when he is confronted about his idol worship. And sadly, his reaction is like many of ours. Moses goes to Aaron and says, "What did you do, or what did these people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And so Aaron is clearly in the wrong here. Not only has he participated in idol worship, but as the temporary leader while Moses was up, he has led the people into idol worship. And he has a choice when confronted. He can confess his sin, he can repent, he can turn away and model what should be done for the rest of Israel. Or he can make excuses. And sadly, he chooses the latter. And so as we cover this next section, we're going to see three different excuses that we tend to make or tend to offer for our idol worship. First of all, we tend to turn against our accuser. Aaron's first response was to turn on Moses. He says in verse 22, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot." In other words, chill out, Moses. It's not a big deal. You're overreacting. It's just one idol. It's just one golden calf. Who knows? Maybe they had the fullest intention of when Moses came back to just call the whole party off. Similarly, we often minimize our sin when confronted by others. We say things like, "It's just one idol. I have it all under control." Or, "What's the big deal anyways?" As I shared last week, I've been trying to give up this idol of sports, and come one of the hardest times for me was March Madness time, NCAA basketball tournament time. I'm a huge Kentucky Wildcats fan, even bigger Kentucky Wildcats fan than Nebraska Cornhuskers fan. And so I was like watching this game. Well, actually, I wasn't watching this game. I was following this game on ESPN, you know, like they have the little game cast where you can basically, you're not actually watching them shoot the shots, but you can get the play-by-play. It's like, you know, such and such shot this three-pointer and such dunked it and made it. So I'm watching this. I'm watching this. But in my mind, I'm not watching sports, right? I'm just following the game. I'm not watching sports. I'm following the live updates of the game. And Jen happens to walk in and says, "Are you watching the Kentucky game?" And I say, "No, I'm following the game on ESPN. And she says, "How is that not watching?" And I said, "Because I'm following the game on ESPN. We tend to find whatever we can do to justify our sin. And it was everything I could do in that moment because there was something that Jen was trying to give up at the same time. And I just really wanted to throw that back at her and say, "Where are you at with this? Who are you to call me out?" Which is another thing that we do. We tend to say, "Who are you to confront me?" You're not perfect. You sin yourself. So why are you coming to me and calling out my sin? Remove the plank in your eye, right? The goal, of course, is to get people to leave us alone so we don't really have to deal with our idols. But whose side are you on? Secondly, when that doesn't work, we tend to blame others. Aaron says, you know the people, that they are set on evil. They told me to make us gods who shall go before us, for we do not know what has become of Moses. Notice who the blame has been shifted to completely here. The people are evil. The people told me to make gods. So often when we're confronted by our idols, we quickly blame others. Well, everyone else at school or work is doing it. Or they did it first. Or it's just the norm in society now, so we might as well just all do it. Or they were making fun of me, so I had no choice. Or I have to, or else my boss will fire me. They went behind my back first. I was only retaliating. Excuses, excuses, excuses. We all have them, and generally the pattern is we make more of them and we become more defensive the bigger the idol is in our lives. Whose side are you on? Finally, in verse 24, we see our final excuse for idol worship, that we lie about our sin. Aaron says, I gathered the gold earrings, but all I did was throw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Hardly the case, right? Notice that Aaron's recounting of the story is perfectly told in verses 22 through 23. The people were set on evil, just like Aaron said. The people did say, make us gods who shall go before us, just as Aaron said. The people did debate whether Moses was returning, just as Aaron said. But now it comes to Aaron's role in the whole matter, and he proceeds to lie so as to remove himself from any guilt. Aaron himself fashioned the golden calf with a graving tool. We see that earlier in the passage. And then he goes on to proceed to declare a feast and says, this is your gods. Yet here he is removing himself from any guilt. So often when we're confronted by our idols, we either downplay what we did or we leave out details that put us in a bad light. But in the end, God always knows about our idol worship. He knows when we're seeking to find our joy and our comfort in things other than him. And he knows that making excuses for our sin never keeps us from getting rid of our idols. Which leads us to our second point. That making excuses for our idols keeps us from a joy-filled, loving relationship with Jesus. Once again, making excuses for our idols keeps us from a joy-filled, loving relationship with Jesus. I think so often we tend to believe that we can just hide our sins from everyone else. If we can just blame others for our sin or lie about our sins, that we'll actually escape guilt. That if our sins are not actually brought to the light, then we are not truly guilty. But in fact, the opposite is true. It's actually when we try to hide our idols and make excuses for them that we actually end up guilty and stay guilty. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Aaron tried to conceal his transgressions and did not prosper. He remained in his guilt. All he had to do was confess them, and he would have received mercy from God. But he was so bent on trying to prove that he was not guilty that he actually stayed in his guilt. That's an ironic twist, isn't it? But yet all he had to do was actually bring his sin to the light, confess that he was actually guilty, and God would have declared him not guilty. God would have given him mercy. Church, what approach are you taking with your idols? Are you going to continue to conceal and hide them, thereby remaining in your guilt? or are you going to confess them so you may receive mercy from God? Whose side are you on? Returning to the last section now, we see Moses stands in the gate of the camp and says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And apart from God's mercy, that's a silly question, isn't it? Well, clearly, so far, there's two people on the Lord's side. There's Joshua and there's Moses. So it would seem silly for Moses to say, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Because basically it's just a self-promotion of him and Joshua. Who is on the Lord's side? Well, that's me and that's you and none of you guys are. But that's not factoring in the Lord's mercy. Everyone else had worshipped the golden calf. Everyone but Joshua and Moses was not on the Lord's side. And similarly, for all of us here this morning, it would seem like a silly question for anyone to ask, whose side are you on? All of us have sinned. All of us have constantly disobeyed God. All of us have wandered astray and pursued and worshipped our idols. We sought our joy and comfort in things other than God. Who is on the Lord's side? No one. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But yet God is willing to show mercy. He's willing to not punish them or us for what we deserve. But he has to know whose side we are on." So Moses asks, who is on the Lord's side? Who is willing to leave these idols behind and follow the Lord? And the Levites gather around him. Just one of the 12 tribes gathers around him, but there are some people who are willing to be on the Lord's side. So Moses commands them to take their swords and to go around and kill brothers and companions and neighbors, thereby showing how costly idol worship truly is. And for those who think that, man, this seems really harsh by the Lord, just realize back in that time, anyone who broke covenant with anyone, if you broke covenant with your God, if you broke covenant with the king who was sworn to protect you, it was death. But in doing so, it shows how costly idol worship truly is. That it isn't something that God takes lightly. 3,000 men lose their lives because they worship the golden calf instead of God. 3,000 men sought their joy and their comfort and their hope in something other than God and paid the ultimate price for it. Because they were not willing to put their sin to death, God put them to death. Whose side are you on? The next day, Moses goes up to the people and says, "Well, you have sinned greatly," and says he will return to the Lord and perhaps make atonement for their sin. Moses realized, yes, God has spared the lives of these men and women, but they are still guilty before the Lord. They are still in their sin. They are still separated from God. That God doesn't just go, and all their sins are gone. That a price has to be paid. So Moses goes up on the mountain and prays the bold prayer. He says, "These people have made for themselves gods of gold and sinned the great sin. But now, God, if you will forgive their sin." Moses doesn't say, "Well, these people just sinned a little bit. They just worshiped one calf." He doesn't make light of their sin. He says, "No, these people have sinned a great sin. They have disobeyed you. They have broken covenant with you." But he says, "God, will you potentially forgive their sin? But if not, would you blot me out of the book that you've written?" Moses is understanding his role as a mediator. He's now understanding what must be done in order for sins to be forgiven. He's seen the pattern across the Old Testament that a substitute always has to be made, that innocent life must be shed. In the Garden of Eden, an innocent animal had to be killed to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. At the Passover, an innocent lamb shed his blood to cover the doors of the Israelites so the angel of death would pass over their homes. And in the sacrificial system, an innocent ram or bull died to atone for the sins of the people. Therefore, Moses says, if innocent life must be shed to atone for their sins, you can take mine. God says no. All these people have sinned against him and have refused to repent. And therefore, he will blot them out of his book. He will remove their name from the book of life. He will visit their sin upon them. No atonement can be made. But why? Why didn't God let Moses offer up his life for the people? Why did he not allow Moses to lay down his life for his brothers and his sisters? Why couldn't Moses atone for the sins of Israel? Because Moses wasn't innocent. If we remember, Moses had already blatantly sinned a few times. He grew impatient with his people time and time again. He refused to follow the Lord initially when he was called. And of course, the big one, the murdering the Egyptian soldier who was beating a Hebrew slave. Moses was far from perfect, and therefore he could not offer himself as a sacrifice for the people's idol worship. And so the people remained in their sin. And such would be the case for all of us here today, were it not for Jesus Christ. We would be stuck in our idol worship. We would be guilty before the Lord. Our names would be blotted out from the book of life, awaiting the day when our sins would be punished to the fullest. But God, in his love for you and me, sent Jesus to be the sacrifice of atonement we need. He was the innocent one who could truly take our place. He sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay the penalty that our sins deserve, to atone for our idol worship. But here's the kicker. You and I need to ask for forgiveness. We need to repent. This passage is one of the clearest ones in the Old Testament that eternal life is not just granted to everyone. That is not granted to those who would try to obtain it without repenting. Sure, God spared the physical life of all but 3,000 men, but God gave mercy and spared the eternal life of only the Levites and the Moses. They turned from their sin, their idol worship, and followed the Lord, and therefore God kept their names in the book. They were on the Lord's side. Luke 24:17 says, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. But please see today that there is no forgiveness of sins for those who do not. You want to keep your idols? There's no forgiveness of sins. You want to blame others for your idols? There's no forgiveness of sins. You want to lie about your idols to other people? There is no forgiveness of sins. If you want to treasure wealth or treasure success or treasure comfort, then there is no forgiveness of sin. But if you want to confess your sin, if you want to turn from your sins and stand on the Lord's side, then for all of us sinners here today, there is mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy from the Lord. It does not matter what your idol is or how long you have had it. God's mercy is ready to meet you here today if you would turn from it and repent. Which brings us to our final point. Repenting of our idols restores our relationship with Christ and our joy in him. Church, would you repent of your idols today? Would you stop hiding your sin, denying your sin, and blaming others for your sin? Would you own up to them today so you can be free? Free from guilt, free from shame, free from slavery, free to worship and to love Jesus, free to find our true joy in Him. We don't need wealth to give us joy. We don't need marriage or kids to give us joy. We don't need comfort or security to give us joy. We don't need a perfect church to give us joy. We don't need success or a dream job to give us joy. We have all we need in Christ. As we part today, I encourage you to take time this week to recognize what your idols are. What is it that you are finding or hoping will give you the joy and the peace and the security that only Christ can give? And once you know what they are, confess them to the Lord. Repent. And believe the truth that Jesus is all we truly need. Come. Be on the Lord's side. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and Father, we just pray that you would reveal the things we worship other than you. Reveal the idols in our lives. Reveal the things that we are chasing after. Reveal the things that we feel we need. Reveal the things that we find our ultimate hope and satisfaction and joy and comfort and peace in that are not you. And Father, would you give us the humility we need to bring those before you? To turn from our idols. To destroy our idols. And follow you. Father, remind us this week, as the enemy fights with us, would you speak truth into our hearts, would you speak truth into our minds, that there is nothing in this world that can give us more joy than you can. There is nothing in this world that can give us more comfort than you can. There is nothing in this world that can give us more satisfaction or hope or peace than you can. You truly are the greatest treasure that we could worship, that we could pursue, that we could love. Would you work in us this week to be on your side? In your Son's name we pray.